Amen. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2 as we get started. So we're talking tonight in our series on discipleship about being examples. Now, we want to be good examples, don't we? We are examples one way or the other, but we want to be good examples. So we're going to be talking about that. Paul told the Philippians to follow his example in Philippians 3:17. He said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." And so he calls them to follow after the example that I'm leading. And in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." That's the kind of lives we want to have. That we can have people look at us and we can tell them, "You want to see how a Christian lives and you want to live like a Christian? Just look at me and do likewise." And most of us probably go, "I don't think so." But you know, that's the bar, isn't it? That's the bar that we're looking at. And this is the bar that Paul sets. And Paul is a great example. We're going to be looking at his life a little bit tonight as far as the example of being a believer. And that's what we want to be because especially young Christians. Young Christians are looking to other Christians in the church to see what it looks like to be a believer, the things that we do, the things that we say. And I know when I was a brand new Christian, I did the same thing. I was looking at people in the church, and the vast majority of the people that I saw were living. They were the real deal, and that was refreshing to me and encouraging. And it was a big stumbling block for the people who weren't the real deal when I'd see him one way on Sunday at church, and then I'd see him a completely different way out on the job site, using colorful language and telling off-colored jokes and things like that. And it was a real stumbling block for me. So I know that young Christians especially are looking to us as believers, no matter how old we are. They're looking to us as examples of what it means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus. So we want to be a good example, and that's what we're talking about tonight, is what our lives should look like as far as being those kind of examples. So we're here in the book of Titus chapter 2, and Titus here, he's setting things in order in the church, and Paul is writing this letter to Titus to tell him how to do that, how to pull things together in the church. And in Titus chapter 2, he's to talk to the older men on how to live, to the younger women, the older women, how to live and how to teach the younger women and so forth. And I want to take it up from verse 6, where he addresses the young men. And it says in Titus 2:6, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So he's talked about the older men, the older women, to the younger women. And then when he gets in verse 6, Paul is telling Titus, exhort the young men, number one, to be sober-minded. The NIV says to be self-controlled. I think it's the New Living that says to live wisely. So with the younger ones, just keep it together. Be wise in the way that you live. And then in verse 7, Paul tells Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern. And the idea is to be an example in the way you live your life, the good works that you do. They've said it's a lot easier to catch something than to be taught something. So to look at what it means to be a Christian, it's a lot easier for us to look at people and to see them modeling that and to catch it than to be taught, this is how you're to live. And so Paul to Titus, model what it means to be a Christian. And so he mentions here specifically to be a pattern of good works, and then in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So that would be in his teaching. Now, again, Titus is in a different situation than most of us. He's there to set things in order in the church. And so it's going to be about how things are taught within the church and so forth. But I think the same principle is true in our lives as well. As Christians, we should be able to teach others, shouldn't we, the truths of God's word. We should be able to come alongside a younger Christian and be able to mentor them and tell them this is what the Word of God has to say, and this is what God wants to do in our lives. And one of the things I wanted to point out is that in that teaching, to have integrity and reverence is the idea, I think, is integrity in teaching the Word of God and a reverence for the Word of God, a seriousness when it comes to God's Word. Not to take it lightly, not to use it flippantly, not to refer to it as the good book says and so forth, but to approach the scriptures as God's holy word and to speak in that fashion with integrity, a seriousness with sincerity. Yes, you had a question.
Yeah, I really don't know who Titus is.
Titus was an associate of the Apostle Paul. And like Timothy was an associate of Paul, and Timothy went with Paul on missionary journeys, Titus is mentioned as well. And Titus was left on the island of Crete to just help out in the churches that have been planted there. And so this is like a young protege of Paul's that he's writing this letter to encourage him. Good question. Thank you for bringing that up. And so he's speaking to him on how to teach the people who are in the church. But the main point we're looking at is he himself, Titus himself, is to be a good example that others can follow after as he's teaching them. So not just what is being spoken, but actually what is being lived out, because that's really an important thing, isn't it? It's not just what you say. I mean, your life has got to live up to what you're telling other people to do. And so that's the main thing right here that I wanted to look at with Titus, is show yourself to be a pattern of good works in your teaching, showing integrity, a seriousness, a reverence, incorruptibility or sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. The idea is teaching that's sound, that's wholesome, that doesn't deviate from the truth. In other words, what you're bringing forth is right on with the Word of God. No mixture taking place there. So Paul is encouraging Titus then to exhort and teach others. He does the same thing with Timothy a couple of pages back. If we turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, he's going to encourage Timothy in the same fashion. So let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll take it up from verse 12. Now, Timothy has been left in Ephesus. So Paul was a missionary, and he planted a lot of churches. And so people would get saved, Paul would move on, and the people would need help. And so Paul sent Titus to Crete. He sent Timothy to Ephesus to raise up leadership in the church that's there so that the church might be strong. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning from verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." And then we'll go on from there, how to be that example. Timothy obviously was young to be one who's setting things in order in the church. And Paul, right out of the gates here in this exhortation, says, don't let anybody despise you because you're young. Now, you can't keep somebody from looking down on you is the idea. I think the idea is don't let them looking down on you get to you and affect you in the way you should stand up and lead here in the church. Yeah, you're young, but you know the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how old you are. What matters is, do you know God's Word? Do you know the truth of God's Word? Therefore, stand up and be the person, whether young or old, that God has called you to be. And that's what's refreshing about this, because it doesn't matter how old you are. God can use any one of us for his glory. So verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but here it is again, but be an example to the believers. And then he goes on in word and conduct and so forth. So this is an example within the church. It's an example to other believers. And as I started us off tonight, in the church, you get a brand new believer. They're looking at each one of us that are in the church to see, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that look like? And so that's, again, it gets back to the topic for tonight, the example that we set. We want to be a good example to those that are around us. whether it's in the walls of the church or outside the walls of the church. It's got to be all the time, doesn't it? And so let's go ahead and break it down. So I'm supposed to be an example. What does that look like? Well, let's see what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So to be an example in word, I'll start us off with this one. In word, it means in the things that you say. So whatever comes out of your mouth, let that be honoring to God. Whatever comes out of your mouth, let that be, that. Those are the kind of things that a Christian would say, the things that are coming forth out of our mouths. Now, how many of you have said stuff that you wish you'd never said? You know what? It's like no sooner is the last word out of my mouth that I'm just going, oh, Lord, forgive me, you know, because oftentimes what it is, too, is a dry, unfortunately, sarcastic humor that will come out. And it just is the wrong thing to be saying because it's not honoring to the Lord. And so an example in the things that we say is so important. So to really think before we speak is a key thing there. So be an example to the believers in word, in conduct. What do you think that means? In behavior, very good. In how we live our life. So it's the things that we say and it's the things that we do. So again, eyes are upon, and the example is, he's not talking here to the unbelieving world, though that's important too. The example here is to the believer. You know, looking at each one of us and what's coming out of his mouth, what is she doing? And so our lifestyle as an example as well. How about be an example in love? What do you think that means?
To show selfless love, like the type that where you're giving to others in love, but you're not expecting something in return.
Okay. A selfless love, maybe even a sacrificial love. Remember, Jesus said, that's how everybody's going to know you're my disciples, the love that you have for one another. So being an example in loving. Yes, Glenn, you had something to say?
I was just going to say, I think it needs to be an unconditional love.
An unconditional love, where you're not expecting anything in return for that. The kind of love that Jesus has for us.
And that's the ideal. If we have that, and I wanted to ask this question earlier when you started in Second Thessalonians, Philippians 3.
Yeah.
How can we get to that point? 3:17, I don't remember, but I just remembered, how can I get there? And I don't think I can get there because I'm a human.
Right.
And I don't want to be a human. I'm wanting to go to heaven.
Yeah. So we can only get there through God's power and his help. Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Thank you for bringing that back to the center stage. There's the our part and there's, praise God, his part in the empowering us to be able to do that. So very good. The love coming forth from our life, the kind of love that is birthed in our heart by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So what do you think it means? And I realize that this isn't in every translation, but where it says to be an example in spirit, what would you think? In purity? Is that what you said? No, in spirit. Be an example in spirit.
I think that's identifying with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And he is supposed to be in all of us all the time.
That's good. That's good. That's good. Anybody else have anything? Yes.
There's one more aspect. When we become Christians, the Spirit's supposed to take over. Our previous life, we were in the flesh. And we were, oh, all about me, all about what I'm after, and all that. But now the Spirit takes over, so people can offend us, as we talked about earlier, or other things. And the Spirit's got control of us, so we're in the Spirit.
Right, right. Letting the Spirit lead our lives. Yes, right. Absolutely. Yes, Marissa.
I was just going to say, you know, a lot of times you hear the term, like, on fire.
Yeah.
For the Lord.
Yeah.
Whatever.
Yeah.
And it's like, when I think of on fire, it's just a level of excitement and a level of being all in.
Yes, yes.
As the Spirit means.
You know, I was feeling the same thing, a passion. Be an example in the passion that you have for the Lord. Yes. All right. And what about the next one? To be an example in faith. What do you think? Paul means by that. Timothy, be an example in faith to the believers. What do you guys think?
Weather the storms.
Okay, weather the storms. What? A little more clarification here.
Faith is to trust in the Lord.
The trust in the Lord? Yes, that's right on. What did you say?
In the Word.
Keeping the Word? Okay. Yeah, our faith in God when the storms hit. So it all pieces together here. When the storms hit, what happens to our faith? Are we trusting God in that time or are we falling apart? Because Christians go both ways in that. When the storms hit, are we falling to the Lord? Are we falling away from the Lord? And to be an example in our trust in God. And it usually is seen in those difficult times that come out, that comes out of us.
See, you know, often, like you say, it just all looks black out there and you don't know what's going on, but that faith keeps you going.
Yep. It keeps, you don't necessarily know how it's going to turn out. You don't know where is the good in this right here. But you have a trust in God that he is not only in control, but he loves us and he is going to keep us through no matter what. And I think oftentimes what is so helpful is to get an eternal perspective on things. And I think that's how the Lord, as we go to him in prayer and as we, you know, as we're called to not be anxious about anything, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I think the way that peace that passes all understanding comes is as we're coming before the Lord. I mean, think about this. The bottom drops out of everything, and I want to be obedient to this Philippians 4 passage. So I'm bringing this before you. I'm praying, and now thanksgiving. Well, what do I have to be thankful for in this crisis right here? I can't think of anything I can possibly be thankful for. What's one thing I could be thankful for in the middle of any crisis?
Salvation.
Yeah. So what does that say to me? It says, you know what? This is bad, but a day is coming when this is going to be over and I'm going to be with the Lord. And that can bring the eternal perspective. And all of a sudden, this problem is within context now. You know, I can see that it's big, it's bad, yes, but I can see that it's not bigger than my God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, okay, an example that we have here in faith, our trust in the Lord, and be an example in purity. And that's how we live our lives morally upright. And in the society we live in, that takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of very myopic looking at the Lord and not looking at all of the stuff that is around us. In James chapter 1, verse 27, he says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And so, key thing there. So as we're going through this, very good. Thank you for your input on this too, because this isn't meant to be like a lecture. This is meant to be discipleship training here, because we all want to grow. That's the whole point. We want to grow because we are growing, aren't we? And we never reach that point, or we should never think we've reached that point where we're not going to grow anymore, because we all need the Lord and we need him to be working in our hearts. And praise God, he does. Amen. He continues to work in our hearts. So he says in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, again, this is Paul to Timothy, and Timothy is setting things in order in the church in Ephesus. So he says, give attention to reading, and that is the public reading of the scriptures. So he mentions to Timothy, make sure you guys are reading the scriptures. And aren't you thankful? I'm thankful that when we come to church, we're reading the scriptures. We're going through the Bible because that's what's going to feed us spiritually. Far too many churches, you come to church and you don't need your Bible. Why bring your Bible? And that's a travesty, really, because this is what speaks to our hearts. This is where the power is within God's word. And we're going to do so much better by just, even if we just stood here tonight and read through God's word, we're going to be far better off than me coming up here and just reading one verse and giving practical application and telling you some stories, maybe some funny stories, maybe not, maybe some illustrations. I mean, it just doesn't feed your spirit. What feeds us spiritually is the word of God. And so Paul to Timothy, give attention to the reading, and that would be the reading of the scriptures, and also to exhortation. And the exhortation part of that is encouragement, to encourage the believers that are in the church. Sometimes I see a pastor as being kind of like a coach. You know, a coach, what does he do? Well, he instructs his team in what to do, but also the coach encourages his team. You guys can do this. Come on, you got it in you. You can do it. And sometimes that's part of the pastor, to be an encouragement to the people in the fellowship. But, you know, it's not just the pastor's job, is it? It's really the believers as a whole to be encouragers one to another. We're told in Hebrews 10 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the reason why is so that we can exhort one another. And again, part of that exhorting is encouraging one another. We need each other, don't we? We need each other to go, yeah, you can make it. You can make it another day. And I'm going to pray for you right now. And so read the scriptures, exhort one another, and also give attention to doctrine. And that is going to be the teaching of God's word, teaching the believers. And that's not just church. The direct context here is in a church setting, but that's for each one of us. We should be at the place where we can teach a young believer to be a mentor to them and be able to share God's word with them. That's how we want to grow. That's growing in maturity as a believer in discipleship.
You're talking about maturity, but we are a family. And in doing that, we, as a part of this here, we need to support our leaders. And you do a good job, but you still need support. And without us, without you, we could do nothing. And God's over all of us, but you need our support.
Amen. I sure do. You're absolutely right. Yeah, we need each other.
Yes,
yeah,
sir.
Absolutely. This is the one that jumped out to me as I was going through this. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, and it's a specific gift that he's talking about with Timothy. Unfortunately, we don't know what that specific gift was that Timothy had, but it doesn't really matter, because the truth here is this exhortation to not, and the key word is neglect. Do not neglect the gift that was given to you. And that the idea is a spiritual gift. Now, do you guys think that every single one of us has a spiritual gift? Absolutely, we do. The Bible tells us that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to all. So everyone has a gift from the Holy Spirit, at least one gift from the Holy Spirit. What gift do you have? And now many of us might be going, I don't know, you know, what gift I have. And that's where we're praying. We're seeing how God uses us. We step out in faith and we see, oh, I was really effective doing this, and I wasn't very effective here. It seems like God has maybe gifted me in this area. The key thing that jumps out here is don't neglect the gift that God has given you. And that can happen, I think, as the years go by, as we can just kind of get settling on our lees, so to speak, and just cruising through the twilight years of life. And it's like, you know, God has given to each one a manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all. That means we're gifted for the benefit of everybody else within the body. So if we don't use the gift that God has given us, then the rest of us are going to suffer. Does that make sense? Yes.
It's so frustrating for me. I have a friend who knew me before I came here, when I was going to Catholic Church. Then after I came here, then she moved out here from San Diego. And she said, you know, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, but you're like a different person. And I told her, but I talked to her, and it's like just talking to the door. Her church does not preach from Scripture. She's very involved in her church, but she's just so far out that I don't know how to really get through. Just keep on keeping on
and pray.
Well, that's
the
key.
Yeah. You know, a lot of the Catholic churches are like that. They don't read from them. I mean,
right.
You all read certain parts of the gospel, but they don't, like how you're.
Right.
It's not right. That way at
yeah.
all.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Pat, if she's recognizing something is different about you, you're doing your job.
You know what? I was going to say the same thing, Pat. You might think your only gift is quilting, and I would disagree. I think you're gifted in quilting, but there's other things that are happening in there that God has given you. A certain boldness that channeled the right way is a real gift from the Lord, okay?
Maybe you in this church. And that's the biggest blessing I could ever get.
Thanks. Okay, so verse 15 says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Now, I don't see a half-heartedness in verse 15, do you?
No.
Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, he is to take heed to himself and the doctrine. I think the idea is how he lives and the things that he teaches. And if he does that, in other words, back to verse 12, if he's being the example he's supposed to be, then he's going to save himself and those that hear him. What does that mean? Do you remember when we talked about salvation and how we see it in the scriptures in three different ways? We see it in justification, sanctification, and glorification. Do you remember that? So Paul's not talking about justification in this passage. You be a good example and you're going to be saved and get to go to heaven. He's not talking about that there. He's talking about sanctification. You be a good example and that's going to be changing you as you live uprightly, and it's going to have a changing impact on other people. That makes the most sense, doesn't it, as we look at that final thing. So again, being an example is important on many levels. It's going to affect our own lives. It's going to affect the people that's around us too. So as we start out here, we've got the Apostle Paul that's speaking to Titus. Titus, be an example. That's speaking to Timothy. Timothy, you be an example as well. And of course, Paul has already said of himself, follow my example. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And we want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think the idea here is giving meditation in the sense of give your complete attention to that. You know, you're not, your mind's over here and you're kind of reading the words, but you have no idea what you just read. Jim Elliot said something to the effect of wherever you are, be all there. You get that? Wherever you are, well, I really want to be out on the mission field. Where I'm not out on the mission field. I'm right here. So give 100% of my attention and effort to where I am right now. So wherever you are, be all there. And I think that's the idea. Give complete attention to this.
I think one thing that we miss in meditation sometimes is listening. And I do feel that we can talk all this time about, you know, praying and not ever hear what God's trying to tell us back. So I think being quiet, my verse is be still and know that I'm God.
Good, good.
I have trouble with that. You know, yeah. I really do, because it's hard for me to still myself and just wait for the Lord to talk
to me. Good word. Thank you, Joy. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He was setting an example on how they should be working and providing for themselves so that also they could be a blessing to others, not sitting around idly doing nothing. And Paul makes the point here, that's what we did. We were working with our own hands, and the reason we did that is so that we could set the example to you. In verse 9, he says, though, not because we do not have authority. And the idea is he's saying, it's not that we didn't have the right to eat your food. It's not that we had to go out and get a job. And what he's saying here, and he's going to get to this in the next chapter we're going to look at, is that as a minister of the gospel, he had the right to be supported by the people he was preaching to. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because practically the entire chapter is dedicated to that. To your left again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what we want to look at in this passage here is how we as Christians have certain liberties, things that we can do. Of course, we know there's things we shouldn't be doing, but there's obviously things we can do as Christians. But sometimes the best thing for us to do is to not do those things that we have the freedom and the liberty to do, so that we don't become a stumbling block to others. Might be totally fine to do it. There's nothing wrong in God's word about doing it. But if it's going to be a problem to somebody else and stumble them, then I'm going to refrain from doing that. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as Paul talks about the rights that he has as a minister of the gospel. Now, setting the background a little bit, the church at Corinth, Paul, after establishing it, would have false teachers come through. It was kind of a common burden that Paul had when he would go in to places planting the gospel, and then it's like people would follow behind and bring heresy. So there were these false teachers that were in Corinth, and they would dog Paul. They would say, oh, Paul's only here for your money. He's not a real teacher. He's teaching heresy. And so Paul reluctantly would have to defend himself and go, no, I am a true apostle, and you need to be listening to me, and so forth. And that's how 1 Corinthians 9 starts out. As we look at verse 1, Paul writes, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. I think the idea is if other people don't recognize me as an apostle, you should recognize me as an apostle, because I'm the one who preached the gospel to you, and I'm the reason why you know the gospel and you're going to heaven right now. So at the very least, you guys should be looking at me in that fashion. And then he says in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this, do we have no right to eat and drink? And then he goes through this list. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take a wife on the road? Do we have no right? Do we have to, are we the only ones that have to refrain from working? And the idea here is these teachers were coming through, and again, painting it that Paul was just out for himself and trying to make money from them. So let's look at this. Verse 4, do we have no right to eat and drink? And the idea is, don't we have the right to be sustained by the people we're ministering to? Verse 5, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas, who is Peter? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? So he's laying down the, you know, what his rights were. He's laying down that we should be able to be supported by you guys. We should be able to have the comfort of taking our wives on the trip with us, or having a believing wife. And as he says in verse 6, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And then he gives the example in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? And then he says in verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? If you're a farmer, shouldn't you be able to eat the fruit that comes from the ground? And of course, the answer we would go, well, yeah, absolutely. And so his point is, am I just saying this out of human wisdom, that's common sense, or does God's word actually say that too? And so he goes on, or does not the law say the same also? Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Do you see what he's saying? So if we have sown the truth, the spiritual things, the truth of God's word, is it really that big of a deal if we should reap a meal from you while we're in the community? He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more, verse 12, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So his point being, we have the right to be supported by you, but we didn't take anything from you because we don't want to do anything to hinder the message of God's word going through. You know what speaks to me on that? When Pastor Buck started this church, he came into the community, saw that there was a need here to have a Bible-believing Bible study church. And so he started it up. But even once this building was built and things were going, he wouldn't take a salary. And the reason he wouldn't take a salary is because he didn't want there to be a wall between himself and the gospel reaching the community. He didn't want people to think that he retired in Borrego and needs a little extra retirement income, so I'll just start a church because I can get money that way. So he wouldn't take a salary for that reason, because he wanted to be able to clearly communicate the gospel. And that was his right to do that, to be able to do it. And so he followed in a very similar manner in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul here and what he is saying. Verse 13, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Paul has used the law of Moses as an example. He's used common sense as an example. And now he goes to the setup in the Old Testament where the priests, he's saying those guys were supported. Well, the priests of Israel were supported by the tithes of Israel. And they would actually eat part of the offerings that were brought to the tabernacle, later the temple as well. Not every offering was a burnt, holy, consumed offering. There were portions that were cut off and given to the priests. So this is how they survived. And so he takes it from the law of Moses to what's taking place in the temple. And then verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So now he says, even Jesus says that those who are preachers should be supported by the gospel as well. And you remember when he sent the disciples out two by two, and he said, don't take any gold with you. You don't have to take a bag with you. Whatever city you enter, go into their house, because the workman is worthy of his wages. And so he goes from the law to the priest to Jesus, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. The point I'm trying to make in all of this is that Paul laid down his God-given rights for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of building a bridge. And there's going to be times where we need to lay down our rights to be able to build that bridge and share the gospel. If there's something that I have the right to do and it's a stumbling block to somebody else, then I need to refrain from doing that. Does that make sense? Notice what Paul said in the previous chapter. He was talking about meat sacrificed to idols and how it's not a big deal to eat a piece of meat that's been bought in the marketplace, because an idol is nothing. Look at the end of chapter 8 and verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul said, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, if you enjoy a good steak, could you say something like that? I'll never eat meat again if that's going to stumble my brother. Now, in the context here, he's talking about meat sold in the marketplace. So it would be, you know, was it sacrificed to an idol or was it not? And Paul's like, it's not a big deal because an idol is nothing. But for a weak Christian, it was a big deal. And so it's like, you can't do that. That'd be sinning against God. So Paul would say, I have the right to do it, but I'm not going to do it because it stumbles my brother. In fact, I'll never eat a piece of meat again. Now, that doesn't transfer over practically to us, does it? Because we don't have idols that the meat is sacrificed to. What do you think a good parallel to this would be? What would be one thing that a Christian maybe would have the liberty to do, but could be a stumbling block to somebody else? Anybody? Bob?
Perhaps have a glass of wine with a meal. Somebody who has a weakness with alcohol.
Perfect example. Yeah. alcohol would be the perfect example, in my opinion, for the practical application for this. Because somebody, you know, the Bible speaks about drunkenness. So we're not to be drunk. So having a glass of wine with dinner for a believer, I'm going to leave like leadership out of this for a moment, you know, elders and pastors and so forth. But for a believer to do that, nothing is against that in the scriptures. But if it was a stumbling block to someone, that's exactly what Paul is telling us here, is we should refrain from doing that. We had this topic years ago as we were talking about this, and one of the ladies that was in our church back then, who is no longer with us, so you don't have to try and wonder who this was because this was a long time ago, said something to the effect of, well, that person, if they're stumbled by it, they, in essence, they were saying they need to grow up. They're immature. They need to become a mature believer. I said, you know, you realize you're going exactly, saying the exact opposite thing to what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying the mature believer needs to abstain from his liberty for the sake of the weaker or the immature believer. So it is. It's, Bob, that's perfect. That's, I think, a very good comparison. So would we be willing to do that? That's the question. And the answer should be yes. We should be willing to do, to lay aside whatever it would be that would stumble to. And that's the point of this section right here. So we're talking about our life being an example, to lay aside our rights that we have for the sake of the gospel, and in this case, the sake of a fellow believer. Cool? All right, let's jump to the end of the chapter in verse 20, where Paul writes in verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." And the idea is, I mean, Paul was Jewish, but he's talking about following the Jewish laws. So we see Paul in the book of Acts, we see him going to the feast days and having his head shaved and so forth. He's going through the rituals. He's doing it to build a bridge. He doesn't have to do that. He's doing it so that he can reach his Jewish brethren. In verse 21, he says, "To those who are without law." And the idea there is the Gentiles, those who are not under the law of Moses. He said, "To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law." So with the Gentiles, where they're not going to keep the feast days, or they're not going to follow the dietary law of Moses, Paul's like, you know, under the new covenant, that doesn't matter. So when I'm with the Gentiles, I'm okay to do that. I mean, I'm not going to sin. I'm still under the law of Christ. But as far as the rituals go, it's no problem. Why? Because I want to win those who are Gentiles. Verse 22, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you." And so Paul's pattern of self-denial is what we want to see, and that's really what we want to follow. As Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." And that's where it really comes to, isn't it? It's not just about us imitating Paul's life, though that's good because he's a good example. But the reason we would do that is because he is imitating Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate example of one of self-denial who preferred others. As he said in Matthew 20, 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So that's the ultimate in preferring others and not exercising your own right. Again, Jesus' words as we started this whole study, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What does it mean to deny yourself? That's what we've been talking about, denying the rights that you have, even as a believer.